Good morning. We find ourselves in Revelation chapter 11. Kind of an interesting story today. As you know, we've been kind of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Revelation. And we find that in chapter 6 through chapter 19, it's that time that we call the Great Tribulation. And it lasts for how long, church? For 7 years. And it is a difficult time. It's very difficult. There's another name for that, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. There's three purposes for the tribulation, if you remember. The first purpose is to wake up, to shake up a nation, to wake up Israel, that they would see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for the whole world. The second reason is to judge a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And then finally, the fourth reason was to usher in the millennium as the Lord is just getting rid of sin and his kingdom is coming. And we've seen this heptadic structure, these things of seven over and over again. Well, three waves of judgment come. First, we saw seven seals. Do you remember the seals on that scroll, the right hand of him who sits on the throne? And every time a seal was broken, a judgment came. First, we saw the white horse. Thank you. I kind of lost my mind there. It was the Antichrist. And then there was the red horse, and it was war. Then the black horse with famine. And then the pale horse, and its rider was named death. And then the fifth seal was broken, and there was those underneath the altar that were crying for vengeance. With the sixth seal, there was an earthquake. The sun was dark and the moon turned to blood. And as the seventh seal was opened up, it actually initiated the next wave of judgments. Seven trumpets. Now, this wasn't a brass band. This was some severe stuff. The first trumpet came in hail and fire mixed with blood came, and a third of the trees, a third of the earth was burned up. The next one came, and like a burning mountain coming down from heaven would land into the ocean, and a third of the sea life was consumed, was dead. The third trumpet, a great star fell, it says, into the rivers, and a third of the potable drinking water was now bitter, was poisoned, it was polluted. Well, when the fourth trumpet sounded, we saw that the sun, the moon, the stars were struck somehow, and a third of its light was darkened. Now, that doesn't only mean a especially dark night, but climate change. All these different things were taking place. These four trumpets were horrible, but yet an angel flew by. And do you remember what that angel said? Whoa! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the next three woes are coming. Basically, you haven't seen anything yet. The first four trumpets were all physical, and the last three are going to be spiritual. The first four are natural, and the last three are supernatural. And we saw that with the fifth trumpet, that these demon-like locusts came from the Obuso. That would torment men for 5 months. And it was so bad that people would want to die. I mean, that's pretty bad. And finally, the next trumpet comes, and these four angels who are chained in the river Euphrates are loosed, and they bring with them 200 million horsemen to kill a third of mankind. Now, that's a third beyond what has happened through the other waves of destruction. It's a reason why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's very difficult to survive. And then finally, in chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." And that's where we are today. And you say, "Wow, I came to be encouraged." Yeah. Read on. Read on. You see, the tribulation is a very difficult time. Praise God that we believe the church is not going to be here. We saw the church in chapter 4 raptured up into heaven. So the church isn't here. So people say, well, why are we reading this if it doesn't pertain to us? Well, because there is a world out there that is blinded. There's a world out there that doesn't know. And I believe that the Lord puts all these chapters 6 through 19 to give us a very clear picture on how we can pray for our neighbor, pray and plead with our family, our moms, our dads, our children. The second woe is past. Behold, a third woe is coming quickly. That word quickly is taku or taxu. And it's where we get the word tachometer. A tachometer is how we read RPMs in our vehicles, you know. It's as it gets up to 3.5, you shift gears. And it tells us how fast our engine is revving up. And as the world is revving up, things are moving quicker and quicker and quicker to the end. Because the seven trumpets, this thing is a signal that the end is here. The end is coming. The guy with the sign that says the end is coming, he's right. He's absolutely right. I had a birthday, as I said, last week, and I was told that the older I get, the shorter the years become. And I, too, said, is this a good story? And what they say is, man, time just starts flying like this, and it's your next birthday. So there we go. But the seventh trumpet is going to sound here. And this is the interesting thing. As the seventh trumpet signals the end, we're going to see a sign of the woman with child, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, the seven bowls of wrath, another heptatic structure. Seven bowls or vials are being poured out over and over on top of the earth. We're going to see the fall of Babylon. And then finally, we see Christ come and making war with the Antichrist. Whew. But before all that happens, we hear a proclamation. We hear something in heaven that causes the elders to fall down and worship. Something is said that is just fantastic. And join with me as we read this. See, unlike the seventh seal, do you remember what happened at the end of the seventh seal? 30 minutes of what? Of silence and prayer. Well, when the seventh trumpet blows, there's a great shout, loud voice, proclaiming there's a shift in the force. There's a shift in authority, resulting, as I said, the elders falling down and worshiping. So today we're going to look at what that proclamation is, and we're going to look at the thanksgiving that these elders had. I don't know about you, but I want to have the attitude of gratitude. And we're going to see these elders right here falling on their face and worshiping the king. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. I want to say that again. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the proclamation. Isn't that a great proclamation? He shall reign forever and forever. Now, if you look at this word kingdoms, there are those who will say, well, there are manuscripts that this word kingdoms is in the singular. So it should state the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then there are those who say, oh no, the singular is only with the Lord. So the kingdoms of the world, whether it be America and Great Britain and Russia, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom, the singular kingdom of God, and he shall reign. But if you take a closer look at that word, the word is basilia. All together now. Basilia. You guys sound great. Basilia, it literally means the right or the authority to rule. A good English word for that would literally be sovereignty. The sovereignty of this world has become the sovereignty of our Lord. Do you see that? The right to rule now has been given to the Lord. See, although Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, he allowed Satan a temporary and limited dominion or authority until he returned. And now we see that authority being transferred over. I get people all the time saying, well, if he beat him at the cross, what gives? I mean, why do we still have these things over and over again happening? Why does the Lord allow this to happen? Or the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. This is a fallen world. Well, why hasn't Christ taken authority? If you just think with me for a minute, in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's patient, or he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, repentance is that word, it's choice. God doesn't make robots. He doesn't want people just to say, I love you, God, and get reprogrammed. It's that willing choice. That's what he desires, that we would willingly turn our back to the world and turn our focus and our gaze upon the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. That's what he wants, and he gives the world, well, I was told he'd wait a lifetime. He'll wait a lifetime, Dave, to capture your heart. We just don't know how long that lifetime is. For some, it's snuffed out at a young age. At other times, people live well into their 40s. Oh, interestingly enough, so that word kingdoms is basilia, but then it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, or the sovereignty of the world have become the sovereignty of our Lord. Wait, there's several chapters still to go before Jesus comes and takes up residence of Jerusalem. He hasn't yet. Why is it saying that he has? Well, we call this a proleptic statement. I had to look that one up. So you can turn the volume off, but if you Google it, a proleptic statement is assigning of a person or an event to a period earlier than that event actually took place. It's spoken, it's so sure that it's spoken as if it had already happened. Do you follow me? There's three examples I'd like to give you. Two are in the New Testament, one's in the Old Testament. There's that phrase that I love. It's before the foundations of the world. I love that statement. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. The Father chose me before he made anything that I'd be in his son. Isn't that wonderful? Then the next one says that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. So before he made everything, before I got up this morning, before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, before Noah, before Adam, God knows the beginning and the end, and he knew that I would choose him, but he knew that his son would have to die to redeem me. And you know what the crazy thing is? He still chose to make me a dirty, rotten sinner. He loves me. And then I look at this pool of faces of all of you that he knew from the foundations of the world that he would choose you to be in his son before the world was even made. Do you see that? Jesus wasn't crucified before the foundations of the world, but it was so sure to happen that is one of his titles, the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Isaiah 53. Verse 5, it says this, you ready? But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you hear that? He was wounded, he was bruised, and the chastisement for our peace was placed upon him. Now, Isaiah was prophesying these things, and he could have said, he will be bruised. He will be chastised. He will be, and he would have been accurate. But because it was so sure to happen, Isaiah chose to use the past tense and says, he was. just as so sure that God is coming and he's going to put his, make everything righteous. He's going to put his kingdom here on earth. It says the kingdoms have been established. It has been transferred over to God right now. We understand that that statement is a complete, when I understand that statement, I understand the response of the elders. When they say the sovereignty of the world has become the sovereignty of our Lord and his Christ, immediately worship is in heaven. People go, amen. Amen. We praise the Lord. And when I understand the impact and the implication given here, I too fall on my face and I worship the King. Although I don't see it happening. But that's faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's great. So we see in verse 16 through 18, it says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. They give thanks to the Lord because he has taken his power and he has reigned. God exercises his power. He causes righteousness to reign. Romans says that creation has been waiting for that. It says creation groans for the Lord to come. They too are under this curse. And finally, there is justice in the world. Finally, things are going to be made right. Finally. And they fall on their face and they just say, thank you, Lord. I was online last night looking at several of the injustices that we've seen in just a short amount of time. I look at this ISIS terrorist killing hundreds, and they're so arrogant about it that they film it. There's political distrust. There's this Iran nuclear deal while Pastor Saeed still remains in prison in Iran. There's this Russian invasion into the Ukraine. There's these illegals in sanctuary cities killing citizens. Events in Ferguson and in Milwaukee, people start questioning authority. Whether who's right or wrong really isn't the issue, but there is this civil unrest. There's moral decline where we see that there's recreational drug use is now voted in. We have same-sex marriages on a national level. And isn't it weird that there's more focus on a lion killer than on people who are killing children in the form of abortion? Is it not wrong? There's world poverty and hunger. Did you know that there's 600 million children that are living in extreme poverty today? That's a big number. I can't even fathom 600 million children live in poverty. Half of that, over half of that, over 300 million live on a salary of $2.50 a day. Go buy yourself a beverage anywhere and you will spend over $2.50. If your heart doesn't break at that, then your heart will crumble, because right now there's an estimated 2.84 billion people who have never heard of the name Jesus Christ. You see, the largest example of poverty isn't in the physical, but it's in the spiritual world. 97% of these people live what we call the 1040 window. We're aware of that. There's nations like North Africa, the Middle East, India, China, and the Philippines. But there's a day coming when all this will be made right. We can finally say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, and make things right. These elders, as they hear this proclamation that the sovereignty That the sovereignty of the world has become the sovereignty of our Lord and his Christ. They fall down. They say, thank you for reigning, Lord, for leading. Thank you for taking control and making things right, for defeating the enemy. But then it gets introspective as I say, Lord, thank you for making me whole. Thank you for calling me from the foundations of the world to be in your Son. Thank you for leading me to the cross. What we see next is a panoramic view of the rest of the book. As we start looking at these times, this timetable, he says, now there is time for the dead to be judged. Now, it doesn't happen here. We don't see it until Revelation 19 and 20, but it's this panoramic view, if you would. And the dead that are being judged, these aren't the dead in Christ. The Bible says that if we're absent from the body, we're in the presence of the Lord. These are those that never accepted Christ, those who rejected his hand of grace. The word says that he opens the books and just says, find your name. Just find your name and I'll let you in. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you have access and the books are there. I wonder how long people look at those books and finally they just say, you know what? I know it's not there. I know it's not there. He says it's time for rewards to be given. I was talking to a friend and he said, I don't understand it. I have to stand at the judgment seat of God. I mean, wasn't my sins judged on the cross? Why do I stand at the judgment seat of God and get judged all over again? And it took me a minute to understand what he was saying. And he's right. It does speak of the judgment seat of God. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 14 just briefly here, and I'll read it to you. And in Romans 14, 10 and 12, it reads, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone goes, oh man. He might look at me as holy, but I know what goes on in here. And if I have to stand on a judgment seat, he's going to expose me and I'm going to be judged. But this is called the Bema seat. Now, I love the Olympics. I just love the award ceremony. I love the whole platform and our flag going up with the national anthem and the awards come out and they place those awards on those athletes who put everything out. And that is what the Bema seat is all about. That's what it's all about. The word tells us that the Bema seat is about receiving rewards and crowns. Now, for me, I think, well, I'm just excited to get there. Crowns? I don't need no stinking crowns. I'd rather just be a janitor in heaven, you know. But, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be into crowns because that is the gift that you give to the Lord. We lay our crowns down before him, and there are a slug of crowns here, a lot of crowns. We have 1 Corinthians 9, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 4, James. They've got all these different crowns, the crown of life. And Paul would say, do you know what my crown is? You. The Lord gave me you. And see, as you guys share your testimony with people and they give their lives to Jesus, you get to say, Jesus, I did this for you. It's not about, woohoo, hold on, another notch on my belt. It's about, Lord, it's for you, Lord. It's for you. Revelation 22, 12, talking about rewards, the Lord says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. So you don't stand at the judgment seat of God to be judged, if you would, but you stand on the judgment seat of God, the Bema seat, to receive a reward that in turn you get to give to him. It's kind of like, it was my birthday Thursday, but I remember when it was my birthday when I was, oh, maybe Larkin's age, or my dad's birthday at Larkin's age, and he'd be like, hey, here's some money. Let's go get me a card. And I'd feel so proud. I'd get a card and I'd write my name in it and I would give my card back to my dad. Now, who bought the card? My dad did. And here I am being able to give it back. And that's what these crowns are. I really didn't do anything. I was just the conduit the Lord was using at the time. It could have been anybody. And yet he chose to use me in a portion of time to share something that his spirit would quicken someone else's spirit. Then he'd look at me and say, good job, Dave. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job, well done. Daniel tells us that those who lead people to the Lord will shine like the sun. Man, God bless you. Man, I just want to shine for the Lord. I want you to shine for the Lord. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. That's what you have. I talk to people all the time who say, well, I don't know the Bible like you know the Bible. You know, as we get into this book, Revelation, it says that the saints overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Share your story with someone, how the Lord captured you, how you fell in love with them. Maybe you have a story of a healing, or just maybe of a bad relationship that the Lord grew some beautiful fruit out of. Maybe the Lord's been talking to you all your life. I love Mike's story of being in Israel and having that dream and all of a sudden realizing the dream he has had for years and years and years has been the dream of us cleaning these bomb shelters. And the flowers we're painting on there was the fragrance of Christ. And all God's people would say, amen. These are the rewards. But there's also a time to destroy those who destroy. You know, God is just. There are times when I don't know the answer, and I have to just simply trust that he's just. God will do what is right. I can bank on it. I don't know what you've gone through, what has happened in your life, but he's just. He's truth. And he will make it right. Here's the verse 19. We close this chapter. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. A couple of Sundays ago, as we were going over the thunders, you know, and the next morning it was thundering. I looked out for hail today as I got out of bed. I'm like, okay, where is it? But you see, this speaks of, I believe, that in heaven, in the temple, when they can see the ark of his covenant, that this shows that God is good on his word. The word says that God exalts his word above his name. Now, there's no other name where a man could be saved. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. And yet, the psalmist would write that he magnifies his word above his name. My word is good, thus my name is good. God is good on his covenant. I like that. As we've been going over this refresh, the couples nights, those are great. We're going to Chef Lee's here on the 15th. So if that broccoli beef is dynamite. It's dynamite. Pastor Russ came up from Oregon and shared the definition of covenant. Now, selling real estate for years, if someone broke a contract, the contract is what? It's void, isn't it? But it's not like that with a covenant. Though one person negates on his half of the covenant, the other's still obligated to fulfill that. My wife looks at me and says, "And death do you part?" And that's the thing is though one may not be doing their part, it doesn't mean I can slack off of being the man I'm supposed to be. And God allows that the ark of his covenant be seen to say, check it out. I'm a man of my word. This is going to happen. Both the proclamation and the thanks all deal with God and his reigning, God's kingdom. So you say, well, how does this relate to us? What nugget am I taking home, Pastor Dave? Well, you might remember Jesus as he was teaching his disciples to pray. Isn't that great? They didn't say, Lord, would you teach us to heal people? Hey, Jesus, would you show me how to walk on water? Jesus, would you teach me how to pray? There was power with what you were doing. You got up early, you prayed. You sought time to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And in a portion of that, he says this. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A day's coming that the earth is going to reflect what's happening up there. And it's going to be this beautiful day when things are made right because the sovereignty of this world has been transferred to the sovereignty of God or the Lord and his Christ. So there's two verses I want you to take home with you. The first one's found in Colossians 3, 2 and 3. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you hear that? And when he says that you died, he's referring to baptism. He's referring to when we get baptized, it's a symbolized, we are identifying with Christ's death as we go in the water and also his resurrection. Isn't that great? And now we're hidden with God. I mean, I love baptisms. Every time I've been here, since I've been here, when we baptize, we go down to Lover's Point, and there's always been an experience that's just different. It's unique. One time as we're baptizing someone, I just said, hey, the water's great. Does anybody else want to get baptized? And from behind me, a surfer says, I would. And we're able to turn around and baptize this young lady who saw the Lord doing something here. And immediately, the Lord convicted her spirit. She repented of her sin. She was a backslidden Christian who just needed someone to be the example. Someone to say, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to let the world see that I'm his and he's mine. I love baptisms. And when we're baptized, we recognize that we've died, our old nature has died, and now we take on the nature or the characteristics of Christ. Do you know why? Because the sovereignty of this world has been transferred to the sovereignty of our Lord and his Christ. The second verse is found in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look in chapter 4, verse 18. Well, we don't look at the things which are seen, the physical, but at the things which are not seen, spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the point that I'm trying to make, is let's be heavenly minded, that we would be earthly good. Let's look to the Lord to lead us, that what we do here mirrors what we see up there. It starts sometimes with just spiritual disciplines. Waking up and spending some time in prayer. I have such a hard time praying, Dave. Every time I pray, I fall asleep. Well, then get out of your bed and get on your knees and pray. Try something. What works? Pray. You see, this life that we have as a Christian is a spiritual walk. So let's pray. Maybe another discipline is to get into the Word. I do a read that I go through the Bible in a year. That's what I do. What do you do? I'm not judging you. I'm challenging you. Get into the Word, and then let the Word get into you. It's not about just reading the word. As you start to read the word starts to reflect back to you and it reads you. It measures you up, doesn't it? As you read that, you go, oh, man, you're right, Lord. You're right. I need to change that. It's not the things I don't have to do, but as I look at the word, things just fall off. Another spiritual discipline is serve. Serve the body. This is a beautiful body. You know, I want to say thank you to all of you that come in the morning, that pray for the service. I want to thank you for showing up early to get the sound together, setting up chairs, serving at VBS. Thank you. You see, your reward isn't here, it's in heaven. But serve. You see, the word says that the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another. Serve. It's a great discipline. And even, I've had people say, well, that I don't think that's my calling, Dave. I don't think that God made me to wipe down chairs. Yeah, he did. It's a word from the Lord. He did. Just serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. And then when you see those areas that he's anointed you, those things that come easy, those gifts, run with the Lord in those and do those. But there's some practical things that we do as believers just because. I tell my son about, you know, we're a family. So just because we're a family, we have chores that you don't get an allowance for. That happens, huh? There are just certain things that you do. Why? Because you live under this roof. We wash your clothes. You take out the trash. And because we're a body, we take care of one another. The sovereignty of this world has been transferred to the sovereignty of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Today we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to pass out the Lord's Supper here. And as the guys are passing out the elements, prepare your heart. You know, we've had different things going on this week, and just allow the Lord just to wash you. If you don't know the Lord, if you're here today because you got drug in here, you know, you might want to let that plate pass you by, because this is a family dinner. You see, one of the things that we do at our household, we all eat together as a family, and this, it pertains to the body of Christ. Oh, I would love for you to eat that because you are part of the body. But if you're not and you have some questions, you know, come talk to us. We're gonna pray here in a second, and I'm going to invite you to be part of the family that you can join us for supper. Because that's what we do. We eat together. Jesus said, remember me this way. He didn't say, remember me at Christmas time and get me a big present. Even Easter, as wonderful, or Resurrection Sunday, as beautiful as that is, the Lord didn't ask us to believe him that way. He said, do remember me in this way. Remember the cost. Remember the price. Remember my love. That's how we remember him. So why don't we pray? I was going to say the worship team, but the worship team's going to come up and play a song. The gentlemen are going to pass out the elements, and then hold on to those things so we can take it together as a family. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just come before you. We come for you right now, looking at what you've been doing from before the foundations of the world. You've been redeeming hearts and lives, and you have been at work capturing my heart and the hearts of the people here today. And we believe you're coming, so much so that we understand that the sovereignty of the world, this sovereignty of this world, has been transferred over to you. And though you are not here right now, it's so sure to happen, Lord. I already say thank you. I already say thank you for choosing me and for loving me enough that you would be bruised for me. That you would be strung up on a cross, mocked. That the shame and the guilt that I should carry, you took. Because you loved me. And the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't have to do anything to earn your love. You simply displayed it on a tree. I love you. With arms wide open, I love you. If you're here today or you're listening on the radio or on the internet, and you know in your heart that God's asking you just to say, here I am, Lord. I've been lost for so long and I need to be made well. If that's you, then I would just ask you just to raise your hand or stand on your feet and declare that you need help, that you need the Lord. And if you're listening on the radio, obviously I can't see you, but he can. And he knows you and he sees you and he's there. And he'll never leave you alone. And if you just ask him to forgive you, he will. And if you're here today and you're just maybe too shy to stand, then come talk to me afterwards. I've got a gift I want to give you, a birthday gift. This is the first day of the rest of your life with the Lord. So, Father, we thank you once again for the work, for the love, and the opportunities. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Jesus paid it all to sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Paul tells us in Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Even as he's showing the disciples that his body too would be broken, he gives thanks. The word says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's so thankful. He would give thanks to his Father about what would happen. He was thanking the Lord that there was a way being made for us to spend eternity with him. So, Lord, we give thanks even now. We thank you for being man enough to lay everything down, to be obedient to the point of death. Thank you for being a Savior, not just an example, but a Savior, a Redeemer. Thank you for being broken and bruised for me. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We try to do this every the first Sunday of the month consistently because we want to remember that he was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, that he would call us to be in his Son before the foundations of the world because he loves us. So Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. We take this. This cup represents forgiveness. It represents love, amazing love. And we thank you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Father, as we go on our way, I pray that your Spirit would go with us, keeping our eyes and our thoughts on heaven, desiring to see the invisible, thanking you for taking your power and reigning in our life. Thank you, Lord, for being King. Now may the Lord bless you as he reigns in your life. May the Lord keep you with a thankful heart, knowing he's always with you and he'll never leave you. May the Lord be gracious to you as he sets times and seasons in your life to prove himself strong. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.